This afternoon, we will return to our study in the Epistle to the Ephesians, but this morning, our text is found in 1 Corinthians, the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 16. The Apostle Paul addressed two substantial epistles to the church in Corinth. It's interesting that his epistles to the Thessalonian brethren, by contrast, these men and women, these brethren who were poor and they were suffering persecution, these are not so long. They're full of commendation, encouragement, instruction, of course, and some warnings, but not near so long as Paul's epistles to the Corinthians. Corinth was a very wealthy city. It was a trading center. It was a very sensual, self-seeking, luxurious, depraved place. The Corinthian church also had a good many internal problems, certainly when Paul wrote the first letter especially. It's more often the case that materialism, comfort, such a society as was in Corinth, is much more of a danger to the Lord's church than less prosperous times, financially prosperous times, and certainly a certain amount of reproach and even persecution to a point. We of the Church of Jesus Christ in America today live in a culture that is more of Corinth than Thessalonica. Now, the situation in Corinth and the dangers facing the church there, spiritual, religious, and moral, this is the context of the text I will briefly address this morning. Last week in my morning message, my text was Philippians chapter 2, verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." In preaching such a text, there was plenty of application to the situation and the condition of the church today. And it seems to me that our text today is a very appropriate one to take up next. And it is closely related, I believe, to last week's text and message. This morning, we spend our time considering these verses, 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity." This is a very crowded text. It is a very compelling text. It is very much a commanding text. The apostle first commands and urges, "Watch ye." Ye is plural. The apostle speaking to the Lord's people, and for the Lord Jesus, and by the Holy Spirit, would have each of us, and then all of the Lord's people together to watch. It's plain the meaning is each of us individually, and all of us together. And so we are each to do our duty, and then as a local body of Christ, we are to watch together. That is, we are to watch. We are to be vigilant for danger. Daily, nightly, on the Lord's Day, personally, but also certainly all of us together, watching, not neglectful, not then being vulnerable. We are to be as a body a watchful, vigilant church. All of us must be watchful as to our own souls with regard to spiritual and moral dangers. All of us are to be watchful for the church as well, though. Certainly ministers are to be the most watchful of all with regard to the Church of Jesus Christ. They are to be watchmen on the walls of Zion, vigilant against dangers to the Lord's blood-bought flock, dangers of all kinds, but certainly spiritual compromise, error in doctrine or practice, and certainly vigilant against those ministers and teachers and anyone who would bring the leaven of error into the local church, anyone who would plant a bitter root which springing up would bring forth a noxious plant. It is ironic that these are the dangers, these spiritual dangers, that many ministers are most neglecting to watch for. And yet, the true Church of Jesus Christ is a spiritual body. And here they are, not watching for spiritual dangers. Hebrews 13 to verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Grievous for the minister, unprofitable for you. Ministers are also to be watchful for persons and situations which would injure spiritually, but in any way the Lord's flock. Ministers, if they would be faithful, cannot be timid. Humble, yes. Timid, no. They cannot shy away from saying what must be said and issuing warnings which must be issued, faithfully rebuking, reproving, exhorting, and contending. Ministers must be watchful for danger and watchful for the Lord's flock. This belongs to their duty. But it belongs to all of our duty, I say, that we're all to be watching and watchful people. Watch ye. Watch has here the meaning of wakeful vigilance as opposed to neglect, even to the point of being as one who sleeps and does not hear and see danger far off, let alone danger which is nearby, even at hand. And so the apostle writes by the Holy Spirit to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, Paul writes to Timothy. The scriptures are full of warnings of this sort, that we are to be a watchful people, a vigilant people, knowing the face of danger and alert against it. We are not to be a negligent, careless, spiritually sleepy, even proud people who neglect the duty of watchfulness. Those who are leaders of the church are to be watchful. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. We are to be a watchful people. Watchful people. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 through 22. Luke 8, verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. We have to be vigilant. We have to be watchful. It all has to do with being watchful. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he falls. We have to be a watchful people, a careful people, an awake people. Watchfulness begins with prayer, watching and prayer, praying for increasing spiritual knowledge, wisdom, and discernment, so we might rightly watch. Know the danger when we see it, and what to do. Praying then, also for grace and courage and strength to do and say the right things at all times. Praying for protection too. Praying for the triumph of truth. Praying for faithful ministers and churches. Praying for revival. Mark 14, verse 38, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The Spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch, and the same with thanksgiving. Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Watchfulness. Watchfulness includes attending to and receiving and submitting to faithful scriptural preaching and teaching, exhortation and instruction. How can we be watchful against error and the seductions of the enemy, against all spiritual dangers and even moral dangers, if we will not seek the necessary benefit of faithful, solid, scriptural teaching and preaching? Watchfulness against moral dangers includes avoiding as much as possible, putting ourselves in the way of danger. Watchfulness includes knowing the enemy, our adversary, and his devices, seductions, and deceptions. Watch ye. I have alluded to our adversary, the devil. We must be ever watchful against his devices and designs, his wrath and his wiles, his hatred and his rage, his craft and his subtlety. Satan makes full use of all and anyone he can, including making use of those who plant, and especially perhaps those who plant the leaven of error and compromise among the Lord's people. If given the chance, Satan makes full use of any and all weaknesses of our flesh and the temptations of this world. Satan also labors to weaken the church by seeking out that one or those in a given church whom he might be able to influence, to discourage or disrupt or obstruct the church's peace, joy, faithfulness, fruitfulness, and growth in knowledge and power. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, the verse 8. Watch ye, be watchful, be alert, be vigilant for spiritual danger, seduction, compromise, corruption, deceptions, for everything and anything which is raised up against the honor and glory of the Lord and against his truth and his church. Watch ye for spiritual and moral dangers. Watch ye. Watch for your own soul, for your own self. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4, the verse 23. Watch ye. Watch for your loved ones. Watch ye. Watch for your brethren in the local church, for each other. These are times which try men's souls. These are times of foolishness, recklessness, carelessness, looseness, smug unconcern among evangelicals. We need watchful ministers and watchful Christians all. We need to watch and pray and be vigilant for the Lord's word, cause, church, for our own souls and for each other. And the Lord commands it. Watch ye. And the apostle naturally, very naturally, follows on with stand fast in the faith. It must be said that those who will not watch will not stand fast in the faith. But setting ourselves and keeping ourselves in a state of alert, vigilant wakefulness is not enough. We dare not settle into an attitude which all but declares we have sound doctrine, we know the truth. We will not fall for all of this error. We're thankful we're not like those over there or that new evangelical or those apostates or that church. We're thankful we're not like the churches which are so compromised and corrupted, so unfaithful and unsound. Again, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And also, Proverbs 22, the verse 3, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. He doesn't get arrogant. He doesn't get recklessness. He guards his own heart. He watches for his own soul. He's concerned for his own church. He takes measures not to be drawn into that evil, but the simple pass on and are punished. We must consciously, actively, spiritually, and fully equip ourselves with the whole armor of God comprehended in chapter 6 of the Epistle to the Ephesians and take care to consistently, continually stand fast in the faith. In our text, stand fast in the faith means to be anchored, set, stationary, fastened down, rooted and grounded, and steadfast in the true faith, the faith once delivered unto the saints. I fully believe we ought to first understand in this text faith to mean all of the doctrines of our faith, the foundational and essential and everything the scriptures teach, right down to the smaller issues, if you will. As for smaller issues, take head coverings for one example. Now, there's an issue which is far, far from being on the same level as many doctrines of essential importance. For instance, the Trinity, the covenant of works and the covenant of grace, the moral law, the just condemnation of all mankind, the two natures of Christ, election, the atonement, justification, regeneration, the graces of the Christian, the work of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration and inerrant preservation of the scriptures, and so forth. And also such doctrines as separation from those persons and things and religions the scriptures command us to separate from. The issue of head covering is certainly not of the same crucial, vital importance by any means as, again, right government and first duties of the church, or proper, right, reverent worship, or the prohibition on women ministers, elders, and teachers. And we could mention so many other doctrines which would rank far above head coverings in importance. By the same token, that doesn't mean such a teaching is unimportant. and other things, like things, so to speak, the smaller things, if you will. And so we can just ignore them, as most Christians are doing with such teachings. We must put first things first. Yes, we must first and always take care to be sound and faithful in the essential foundational doctrines of our faith. But once a minister and a church simply dismisses the so-called smaller things in the scriptures, then they will incrementally work their way up to more essential doctrines of our faith. Why? Because the smaller things yet belong to the word and will of the Lord. To brush off the will and word of the Lord in anything is to open the door to do so in everything over time. As for head coverings, as other people will hear this message, I will just briefly state, based on what we believe is the scriptural teaching, a woman who speaks in the congregation of the Lord's people, for instance, not, of course, teaching or preaching, but perhaps a missionary or a missionary's wife giving a testimony, or perhaps a woman or girl about to be baptized who desires to share a testimony, such a one is to cover her head. We do not believe it's necessary all the time for a woman not speaking that way. That is, to the congregation, in the congregation, in those limited ways. But we won't go further on that. We've covered it before. I bring this up, though, as an example, to make the point that those who stand fast in the faith must first, understand and hold the sound doctrine, of course. First, of course, foundational, essential doctrine, the doctrines of our faith, which every true Christian, if he is a true Christian, will hold to and have in their heart. If we would stand fast in the faith, we must have a right, growing, rich spiritual knowledge and understanding of these essential doctrines, foundational doctrines of our faith. A spiritual, heartfelt, experiential, thorough knowledge of these doctrines are essential to standing fast in the faith against spiritual deceptions and the leavening compromise in doctrine or practice. I believe there are a great many evangelicals today, really new evangelicals, who do not even understand the atonement, for instance. Speaking of foundational, essential doctrine, they will rightly tell you sinners are saved by believing on Jesus that he died for their sins. Believing that he died as the Savior to save them from their sins. And you rest and trust in him and in his blood. But do they understand why and on what basis God forgives and justifies and saves sinners who believe on Christ Jesus? A good many believe it's simply a case of God being so moved by the love and willingness of his beloved Son to suffer and die for sinners that he, God the Father, then essentially declared, I will accept on behalf of sinners such a selfless, heartwarming, loving sacrifice by my sinless Son. It is enough. I believe many new evangelicals know little, if anything, about the covenant of works with Adam as head, as opposed to the covenant of grace with Christ as head, and why Christ was made only of the sanctified substance of the woman, and what propitiation is, or justification, or the active and passive obedience of Christ, and why the suffering and death of Christ was of infinite worth. I believe many new evangelicals would not know how to rightly, scripturally answer the simple question, how and on what basis did Christ truly propitiate the wrath of God? Or how and on what basis is the suffering and death of Christ a full satisfaction for the sins of all for whom he died? Or simply, how is it that the suffering and death of Christ declares the righteousness of God, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus? But of course, the majority of evangelicals today believe Christ made a full satisfaction and paid a full, accepted, effectual redemption price for all of the sins of all mankind, which is to accuse God the Father of a great injustice with regard to those who will spend all eternity suffering for those sins in hell. Even if one holds to the Arminian understanding, which has election based on the will of man, why would he still insist that Christ Jesus died bearing and making a full satisfaction for the sins of sinners already in hell and all who would yet die in their sins and spend eternity in hell? Why cannot our Arminian brethren accept that Christ Jesus suffered and died as the head of the covenant of grace, bearing and making atonement for the sins of all who had and would yet believe on him, to put it very simply? Why can they not accept that? But it is so important that we have sound doctrine, right doctrine, if we are going to stand fast in the faith. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. We have all of that in the written word now, of course. The Romanists misuse that. If we would stand fast in the faith, we must not neglect, though, anything which the Scriptures reveal, teach, promise, or command. To do so will tend to loosen, so to speak, our anchor in the faith. This is not to say we should get things out of proportion or put things first that ought not to be first, but we can't neglect anything. So, stand fast in the faith. First, this refers to the doctrines of our faith. This is why from time to time we spend so much time just taking a particular doctrine of our faith and teaching on it. This is why, even if I'm not preaching a particular doctrine, I try to work into my sermons a review of various essential doctrines of our faith. This is why we work through the Scriptures verse by verse in the afternoon. Lord willing, in the not-too-distant future, we will once again return to Hebrews. I believe it's a very important epistle. The main themes of that epistle, well, they're all important, but the main themes of that epistle are the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the priesthood of Christ, and the sacrifice of Christ. And then after that, Lord willing, again, we'll return to Romans, which is so rich in so many essential doctrines of our faith, so rich in doctrine. And that doctrine is to dwell in us richly. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, not just a bare head knowledge, but a spiritual knowledge, an experiential knowledge in all wisdom. Stand fast in the faith. Psalm 91, the verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler, as we think of the doctrines of our faith. Ephesians 6, the verse 14. We're working through that in the afternoon right now, that passage that this is part of. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Colossians 1, the verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Stand fast in the faith. And it means this too, I believe. I said first, the doctrines of our faith, and with regard to what I shared that way. But I believe it also then next means this, to stand fast, steadfast, unmovable, in the scriptural way and walk of faith. That is to stay in the old paths and contend for the true faith of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, the verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, certainly in the faith and in the way of faith and the walk of faith, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Philippians 1, the verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And of course, that verse in Jude, that verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And we have this in Colossians 2, the verses 6 through 8. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. We must be in him, in spiritual union with him, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then rooted and built up in him, in that relationship. And of course, the word has everything to do with that too. And going on, it says, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I see in that passage this, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. That is essential. That is essential to standing fast in the faith. 1 Thessalonians 3, the verse 8, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Philippians 1, the chapter, the verse 1, therefore my dearly beloved, my brethren dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I see this also in that text I just read, established in the faith, that is solidly rooted and grounded, well versed in the faith, understanding it, growing in wisdom and knowledge of the doctrines of our faith. And then I see this, beware, watch ye, be watchful. Stand fast in the faith, to be careless and not diligent, to rightly know and understand the doctrines of our faith, and seek to grow in that understanding is completely opposed to standing fast in the faith. Spiritual compromise is utterly opposed to standing fast in the faith. Being a respecter of persons is utterly opposed to standing fast in the faith. Not having an abiding concern for the things which are Christ is utterly opposed to standing fast in the faith. Not being responsive to faithful preaching and exhortation is utterly opposed to standing fast in the faith. Not having an interest and a growing knowledge of the history of the faithful church is utterly opposed to standing fast in the faith. Not seeking to build up the local church as a spiritual fortress, a stronghold of truth and light, is utterly opposed to standing fast in the faith. Neglecting to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and taking to ourselves the whole armor of God, is utterly opposed to standing fast in the faith. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Now, while this has application to every last Christian, man or woman, boy or girl, it's obvious that men have the greater responsibility, since ministers are men, elders are men. Men in general are to take the lead in contending for the faith and building up the church and defending the church's purity and peace. I am not saying that we do not all have an equal duty to stand fast in the faith personally, but I am saying that men have even a greater duty with regard to this, stand fast in the faith. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. So next Paul addresses just the men of the Lord's blood-bought, blood-washed body, the church. Quit ye like men. What does this mean, quit ye like men? Simply put, it means act manly. To act manly as opposed to weakness, as opposed to acting immaturely, foolishly, negligently, selfishly, let alone effeminately. There are just far too many oversized boys, far too many guys in the church of Christ these days. And there are far too many ministers who love the easy, soft, materialistic, self-centered, man-pleasing, easy way. In many cases, the greatly profitable way. These are not manly characteristics. Is it any wonder that such ministers are not faithful watchmen? Far from it. And they don't stand fast in the faith. After our Lord rebuked Peter this way, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. He went on to say this, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, here in America, we do not carry a very heavy cross. But there ought to be some sort of cross in the sense of there's a willingness to sacrifice something. There's a bearing of some reproach in days like this. There is a taking a stand and having many misunderstand us. There is, as for ministers, there ought to be a denying of oneself and a concern for the church and for the glory and honor of the Lord, and a denying of oneself with the sense of this desire to have first a good-sized church, good-sized following, a soft life, the comfortable life, a sure life, a secure life, the kind of income you want, etc., etc., etc. There's too much savoring of the things that be of men and not savoring of the things that be of God, both with ministers and people. Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Christian men are to be manly in every way, but the immediate issue is standing fast in the faith. Christian men are to speak and act manly in that they are to strive to be watchful, discerning, strong, and steadfast, deeply and consistently concerned with regard to the defense of the faith and the spiritual safety, purity, edification, and peace of the church. Be of good courage, 2 Samuel 10, verse 12, and let us play the men for our people. For our people and for the cities of our God and the Lord, do that which seemeth him good. Jeremiah 9, verse 3 contains a rebuke, a condemnation of certainly the men, too many men in the Lord's church then, if you will, among the Lord's people. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, and then this, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Well, it is possible that we might not actively lie, bend our tongues like a bow for lies, but are we valiant for the truth? Quit ye like men. Men should be valiant for the truth. Quit ye like men. And the apostle makes a double emphasis by saying, be strong. It must first be said there is nothing of the bully in Christian manhood, quite the opposite. There is nothing of the vain boaster, the cheap talker, the thrill-seeking controversialist, the mocker, the sneerer, the inconsiderate. And crude, rude, churlish behavior is not a quality of manliness, let alone Christian manliness. There is nothing in true manliness, let alone Christian manliness. There is nothing of the shirker. There is nothing of the fair-weather friend of truth or the pleaser of men rather than of God in Christian manliness. But there is a strength to manliness, certainly to Christian manliness too. There is a spiritual strength, if we're speaking of Christian manliness, there is a spiritual strength. There is a strength of conviction as well. There is a strength of resolve. There is a strength of principle, a strength of perseverance, a strength of endurance, a strength of steadfastness, a steadfast strength, a strength of confrontation if need be, a strength to endure reproach, a strength to hold the line against the enemy, a strength to speak when it's right and needful, a strength to act when duty requires action. There's a protecting strength, a defending strength, a contending strength. There's a strength which is not ashamed to own the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a manliness in that, in Christian manhood. The immediate context of this, be strong, is quit ye like men. Quit ye like men, then be strong. This is not to say strength is not a quality of true Christian womanhood. Those who exemplify noble and true Christian womanhood have a spiritual and moral strength, but it is a feminine strength and not manifested in all the same ways as a man's strength. It is men who are to be the leaders, the primary watchmen. Take the lead as the defenders, the confronters, the contenders. And this is not to say women are simply to go along to get along, that they have no need to watch, stand fast, be strong. And so far as it is scriptural and given to them to contend for the faith even. But women who attempt to take to themselves what belongs to the duty and nature of men warp their own womanly character. By the same token, women who have no taste for men who quit themselves like men, who want men to be men here, be manly there, but not there. Those women who chafe under the leadership of men are a blight on the church of Jesus Christ. I cannot help but add that I feel a great compassion for those faithful, spiritually sound, strong Christian women who out of a love for Christ are mourning for the lack of Christian men. Just manly Christian men, those who quit themselves like men, who just consistently quit themselves like men, with those qualities ever maturing, not perfect, but ever maturing and faithful in those duties pertaining to Christian manhood. May the Lord give us more men, more manly men, including young men, full of the zeal of the Lord and the energy of youth. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Psalm 144, the verse 1. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. All this command and exhortation we have, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, and especially stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. All of this then leads into this, let all your things be done with charity. Now this is essential for both Christian men and women. Let all your things be done with charity. But it must be pointed out that the apostle is putting a context to his exhortation to Christian men to be manly men as we seek to be faithful to the Lord with regard to all that we do, all of our duties as men, including standing fast in the faith. Certainly, our first moving, enduring motive must be love. Love for the Lord, love for His Word, love for His church, love for the true faith, love for the lost, love for righteousness, love for the weak, love for the vulnerable. How many times have I quoted it? I'll do it again. 1 Thessalonians 1, the verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, the three principal graces. There's a work of faith, a labor of love, and all of this in the patience of hope. Let all your things be done with charity. Charity is Christian love. Charity is used here, specifically used, because this attribute of true Christian love is highlighted or stressed. There are not all kinds of Christian loves. There is one grace of Christian love, but this emphasizes this attribute of Christian love. That is, it is a love of the heart which has an outworking in words and works. Christian love is the grace of love in the heart, which then moves the Christian to action, not just words, but action as well. Let all your things be done with charity. This applies to all the Lord's people, all men, women, and young people, boys and girls. But the immediate context is, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, and then this, quit ye like men, be strong. There is no doubt that the apostle reminds us that charity is essential to a right acting and speaking and standing fast in the faith. And certainly, though, charity is essential to this, quit ye like men, be strong. There is a reminder here. Notice also that the apostle writes, let all your things be done with charity. This with charity has to do then with not just why, but also how we are to stand fast in the faith, how we are to quit ourselves like men, how we are to be strong. Christian men are moved by love, always first for the Lord and His Word, and then to His church, and finally to all men, beginning with the household of faith, but not ending there. And so we are to take our stand, we are to act manly, we are to be strong, but do all things in such a way as is consistent with charity. This rules out then that perverted sort of manliness, so-called, which I spoke of earlier, the sort of manliness which is not manliness at all, but which is self-serving, arrogant, vulgar, self-righteous, and pompous. This rules out acting out of the motivation of hate rather than love. I'll repeat that. Make sure we understand it. This rules out this, let all your things done with charity, rules out acting out of a motivation of hate rather than love. Yes, we must love righteousness. If we love righteousness, we must hate evil. We must hate evil, abhor evil, detest evil, all evil. Moral evil, spiritual evil, certainly such evils as popery or Islam or false gospel, certainly as we think of spiritual evils or anything which dishonors Christ Jesus and tramples His blood underfoot, and anything which compromises or corrupts the church or wounds the soul or harms the weak and the vulnerable, hate it. Detest it. Abhor it. Hatred, abhorrence of evil is a righteous characteristic of the regenerated soul, and it is a mark of regeneration the new birth. But if we are motivated, if this is the motivation in our service for the Lord, if we are motivated by hatred, not charity, not love for the Lord first, and then our neighbor, if we are motivated by hatred, we will not act rightly. We will not act consistent with charity. We will only become bitter, frustrated, unrighteously, not righteously, angry, and more than likely, we will end up utterly worthless and worse to the Lord's cause and church. Let all of your things be done with charity. We also understand that doing all things out of charity and with charity does not mean being, as we look at men, quit ye like men, be strong, being effeminate, being soft, being weak, failing to speak and act when we ought to speak and act. This would not be to quit ourselves like men and speak and act with all the manly strength, frankness, zeal, and as much fire as needful and appropriate when the issue demands it, and in truth, true love demands it also, such as when the glory and honor of the Lord's church, of the Lord himself, of his church, and the holiness and reverence of his word and the purity and safety of his church are involved, and we could go on to other things which call for much fire and zeal. Away then, though, with this crude pseudo-Christian manliness I spoke of earlier also, though, which has nothing to do with charity. It does not flow from charity. It does not speak and act with charity. It is not consistent with true Christian manliness. But it must be immediately added away also with this simpering, unscriptural, unrighteous, permissive mock charity, which justifies unrighteousness, even evil, opens the gates of Zion to spoilers and corruptors, and comforts the false convert on the broad way to hell. None of us are yet perfected. Some of us will own that we are far from perfection, but all of us can avail ourselves of the grace of God and seek to be more consistently faithful, and with the Lord's help, more so and more so to our text. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. Amen.